Brings us to our second scripture reading. It's from the book of Acts. Maybe a familiar passage, one of the great passages of Acts in the 17th chapter. It's Paul traveling. He's kind of gotten laid over, so to speak, and he finds himself in a place that he didn't really plan on being, but we do have this story of what he does there. Start reading in verse 22 and finish out the chapter with verse 34. If you want to read along, it's on screens, pew Bibles, all that. However you hear this, listen in it for God's word to us today. Paul stood up then in the meeting at the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. For I walked around. I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with an inscription that said, 'To an unknown God.' So you are unaware of the very thing you worship. And this I will proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all nations that they should inhabit the earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed, among them Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, be with us now. Help us hear, help us live, help us understand, and help us share. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So every job has its things, certainly not complaining, but the week-to-week preaching thing is interesting in the life of a pastor. Most weeks you pick a text, you look in the text, you try to find an idea, and you hope that by Sunday morning that has turned itself into sermon. A few times, though, it happens occasionally, it works differently. You get an idea, and rather than that weekly cycle, you have to just let it percolate. It's not quite ready. You know there's something there, but it works on you over time. And this is one of those kind of sermons. Over the last several years, to some extent, I have found myself discouraged at times. I've found myself frustrated at times by how Christians can talk to each other, and sometimes by how Christians talk to non-Christians. And it could just be my perception. I could be wrong in this, though I have heard from many others who agree, and I have read from those who study things and say they think that there's something to this. It feels like Christian discourse lately has had a kind of hard edge to it. Conservative Christians will talk about liberal Christians and use words like evil, deceitful, dangerous, demonic, or enemies. Liberal Christians will talk about conservatives as racist or power hungry or fascist or hypocrites. Both groups will justify it with a sort of adult version of the childish, "Well, they started it. They said it first." And over the past many years, perhaps decade, it feels at times like we're losing the ability to talk respectfully with people we don't agree with. And if we're not losing the ability, it seems often that we're choosing not to use it. It seems like there's a lot of judgment and very little conversation. It reminded me of a thing that I saw several years ago. You guys might know the magical comedy duo Penn and Teller. Penn's big guy, talks. Teller, small guy, doesn't talk. Well, not only are they magicians, for a while, about a decade ago, they had a kind of an online television show that they called BS. And don't be careful if you Google that, because they didn't use the initials. It's the whole word. But they would, in each episode, take an idea or something that they thought was wrong, and they would kind of attack the idea. They would kind of try to take it apart. And one of the episodes they did was on religion. They're both pretty outspoken atheists. Ironically, given their setting, it works that way too. Penn is a little more outspoken than Teller. But they're both atheists. And so they did this episode where they kind of unpacked all the things they thought were religion and all the reasons they thought it was, quote, BS. And in an interview about that afterwards, I saw an interview with Penn, and they said, did you guys lose fans for that? He said, well, I'm sure we did, but for the most part, people were very kind. He said, many Christians reached out to us. We talked to them. They sent cards. They sent letters. They told us that faith had been really important to them. We were surprised by how many of them said they would be praying for us. He said, overwhelmingly, the response was kind and gracious and generous from people who just said they didn't agree with us. And I found myself thinking back on that, and I wonder how that would play out today. It feels like it would go differently. So I've been thinking these thoughts. I've been struggling with these realities. You know, one of the reasons that I tend to avoid social media, I'm not a social media guy, and one of the reasons is because how often I see people who are Christians saying things that don't sound very Christian. It's painful. So with all this in the hopper, this text shows up, and it all kind of snapped together. This frustration, this history, it all seemed to kind of fit. Paul at the Areopagus is one of the great texts of the book of Acts. It's so good that some scholars think Luke created it to be published. I don't agree with that. I'm not a scholar, but to me this sounds like Paul. I think this really happened. Paul finds himself in Athens. You probably know this. If you know some history, Athens is at the heart of the search for wisdom. It's the center of philosophy. It's Plato, Socrates, all those kind of guys. It's cultured. It's academic. Every day, people would take their thoughts and ideas and try to bring others on board. If you wanted to be a world-class thinker, if you wanted to be known, you went to Athens. That's where all of that was happening. And Paul's experience there, and Paul's approach there, I think has something to offer us. I think it has much to teach us. So today, I want to look at that passage with you and see how it guides us in the way that we interact with others, and maybe especially the way we interact with those outside the faith. And I call this sermon Talking to Pagans, which is a good title, but it's a little rough around the edges. And I use the word pagans not because I think pagans are all the people who aren't Christian. It's not an insult, though technically that is true. I use the word because it was true for Paul. He is literally talking in Athens to those that he considers pagans. That's the word that he and his culture would have used for them. Now, part of the passage we didn't read is when Paul gets to Athens, he goes walking around the city. And there's a line there that says he was disturbed in his spirit because the city was filled with idols. And that word disturbed is really interesting. It means provoked. It means troubled. It means unsettled. I grew up in a small town in Iowa, and I remember distinctly the first time that I traveled to a large city and encountered homeless people. And what I remember is that there were hundreds of us that simply walked by. There were people clearly in need. There were people who were struggling. There were people who were hungry. And they seemed invisible to the rest of the people. And I remember feeling something that I think this word means. I remember feeling unsettled, disturbed, like fundamentally off in some way. I think that's Paul's feeling in Athens. The next day, he begins debating. He goes back and he starts discussing, meeting people, sharing ideas, having these conversations. And he ends up taken by a small group of people to this place called the Areopagus, which is also called Mars Hill. Literally, it means Mars Hill. By the way, Mars Hill is the name of a megachurch whose pastor, ironically, ended up fired in part because he said outlandish and offensive things about people. So there is an asterisk there. In our passage, we pick up where Paul gives a speech, and he begins, "I see you are religious. I've observed your objects of worship." Now, if we stopped right there, there's a lot to learn from Paul. If that's all we read, we still learn something about how Paul endeavors to share Jesus with others. No insults, no accusations, doesn't use the word idol, takes the time to prepare, shows that he knew something of their culture, their beliefs, because he'd listened. He's respectful. He's engaging. There's no name calling. He's not posting memes about how stupid they are. He's not talking about them at all. He's talking to them. And then, with clarity and invitation, he lays out his faith, and he proclaims the gospel. And many of them turn aside. But not all. Some stick around and want to hear more, and Paul meets with them. Now, there are Bible scholars that refer to this passage as the most important episode of Paul's second mission. He makes three of these missionary journeys, and some would argue that this is the highlight of his second one. And it may be. But for us, I think one of the reasons it should be important is because it reminds us what Christian civility and Christian conversation looks like. It reminds us that when we engage people we don't agree with, we should do it with respect and grace and love. And while there may be a time where we have to say difficult things to people, it should still be done in the name of Jesus, and we shouldn't start there. Think about this passage. Think about this moment that Paul finds himself in. Paul is a Jewish man who was a Pharisee who knows Jesus to be the Messiah and Savior and walks around a city celebrated for wisdom, but full of idols. And he doesn't yell, he doesn't scream, he doesn't insult. He listens, he learns, he approaches them on their terms, in their place, with their beliefs, and he shares the gospel. You may notice he doesn't even say the word Jesus. Did you know that the origin of the word conversation meant a general course of actions or habits? In other words, the manner of conducting one's life in the world. And from there, the word changed to live with or among, to keep company with. And from there, finally, to exchange ideas with spoken words, which is good, but not quite enough. Because for Christians, the danger of presenting ideas is that we fall short of sharing faith, especially if what we present doesn't sound or feel like it's of Jesus, because our calling is not to share thoughts, but to share Christ. And we need to recapture the idea that what we say shares something about what we are, about who we are, that our words reflect how we are trying to live as people who follow the life of the living Savior. Standing in the center of a city full of idols and idolatry, Paul talks to people. He engages people. He respectfully and thoughtfully shows that he's taken the time to look around, that he has listened, that he knows some of their stuff, and then he points to Jesus, though, as I said, he doesn't even name him at this point. And it worked. Not for everyone, but some followed. Some joined. And some believed. And as Presbyterians, we believe that conversion isn't about the person who speaks. It's about the work of the Spirit. Conversion is really God's doing. But we have to at least give Paul this. He didn't get in God's way. He didn't make it harder for anybody. He didn't run people off with insults and criticism and over-the-top rhetoric about them. He shared the gospel. Not his opinions, not his team's talking points. He offered them a chance, gave them an invitation, and then gave them some room to hear what God had done for them. He didn't make it about himself at all. And there's something that matters in that. A while back, months, maybe a year ago now, I read a fascinating article called Why Facts Don't Change Our Mind. And I'm doing a pretty rough summary, but there were three things. Actually, there was a fourth thing. The fourth thing was we tend to all think we know more than we do. And yes, I'm talking to you and me. But the other three things is that we live in an era that has tied thought to emotion. So we equate what is true with what feels right to us. In other words, we start with opinion. And then in the internet age, we pick our own facts because there's a narrative out there that supports whatever you feel, so we confirm our opinion. And then finally, in an age of tribal thinking that must be defended at all costs, we don't ask questions outside of our circle, so we protect our opinion. And one of the things I took away from the article as I read it, I thought about this difficulty we have talking to each other and how more and more conversation just feels like sides yelling back and forth over the fence at one another. And one of the things it led me to was the idea that I doubt many people have ever been argued into the kingdom of God, and I am almost positive that no one has ever been insulted into it. The idea that I love Jesus so much that I'm going to make fun of you and call you names is pretty flimsy theology. At our best, Christians have always known that interacting with others, and particularly outsiders, is an opportunity. And it should be done with respect and love and genuine care in the name of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, it isn't about whether they agree or not. It's about whether we represent Jesus or not. Whether they see and hear or read something from us, something in us that points to Him. Because if those who follow Christ look and act and sound just like those who don't, what does it say about us? What does it say about faith? And what are the chances anyone would want to hear more? Amen.